One of the things I feel like we're making a move on is revival. Okay? Now, for the life of this church, we've always expected revival in our hearts and in our church, and that's how we live. I live thinking that revival is right here, right now. Now, it's my duty and my responsibility to keep that going in my heart, but I don't look at kingdom life as waiting on a revival, trying to find a revival. I have never, as a Christian, tried to look and see where the excitement's happening. I've just been too smart for that. Meaning, if it ain't exciting where I'm at, that's my fault. And me chasing other excitements is not important. The only reason I would glean from other places is so that I could bring it to pass here. And that's how I would hope that Christians are, is you learn and glean from everywhere you possibly want to, but it's for a purpose. It's to make it come to pass in you and in the place that you're serving, the place that you're planted. That's the goal of the whole matter. It's not to try to be part of the famous thing. It's to make that famous thing happen here. I've just always seen that, felt that, understood that as a Christian, that's my part to play here. And so when I look at revival, I'm seeing it come to pass little by little by little. It's almost subtle where you look around, it's like, wow, there's some hungry, fiery people. Now, when that thing that we sometimes call revival happens in a grand scale, it's very visible. And everybody's like, wow. And then they say, why don't you put it out there to the world and make them tell the world that we're having a revival, let them come. Well, that kind of happens on a small basis. The bottom line is we're making a move on revival. Amen. So we're building a church building, but with that church building comes the potential for greater fire and revival.
Amen.
And when we go over there, we're going to have to fill that place with the fire of God. You're going to have to bring your supply. We can't have you just kind of bringing your cold cup of iced tea. We need your hot burning fire. We need some boiling water. We need some serious, sincere, really, love. So it's going to be a much bigger building. That means you're going to have to bring a little bit bigger supply so we can fill that building. It's easy to fill this room with love. The ceiling's only 10 foot tall. Over there is 25 foot tall, and you're going to need to bring a whole lot of extra love to fill up your little column of... What that bigger building does is it gives us the potential and the opportunity to reach more people and to help more souls get saved, get trained, fall in love with Jesus, meet the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. What we do here is we help people catch the sincere Word of God, to unveil the Word so precisely, accurately, deeply, excitingly, that people fall in love with the Word, which is Jesus. If you haven't fallen in love with the Word, you're not really loving Jesus. Maybe in thought, you know, I kind of think about Jesus and love Him, and I love to sing songs to Jesus. But if you don't love His Word, it's just not enough love. It's just not enough love. If you don't care what He said, if it doesn't delight you, you just don't love Him enough. So what we're doing is we're trying to put the Word out in a way that is seasoned enough for you to like it. And it's not we, it's the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. He takes the Word of God from heaven and gives it to us, serves it to us, so that we can be on fire, so that we can be zealous for the Lord, full of life. He said, my words are life to those that find them. Hallelujah. The dream here that we're pursuing is not for Pastor Joni and I. Okay, now it may start with just us, where we see something. God always chooses a person or a people to see something ahead and go for it. A promised land, a vision, a purpose, a dream. It always has to start somewhere. But that dream is not for us. It's not to fulfill me. It's not, you know, I remember when I first got in the ministry, people would say, oh, I'm so glad that you're going to go do something that means so much to you. No, this is not, I'm not doing this for me.
Amen.
I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for the Lord. Amen. This is there's a reason behind this. It's not about me. Yes. If it was about me, man, I'd just stay home, do nothing. Not really, but this is not for Pastor John. This is for all of us.
Amen.
I want you to feel that you're not like this is, oh, I'm so proud of you and Pastor John. Well, that you can think that or say that, but that's not the feeling that we want you to have. This is us. This is the kingdom. This is God's part in this side of Houston helping the world. And so we want you to pick that up and feel this dream with us. Otherwise, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense because I'm not here preaching for me, even though me gets a lot from it. I prepare some messages and I'm like, man, I need to hear this. I got to preach this. This is something I got to hear. Really? Hallelujah. So I just, again, I want to thank you for joining us in that. I think we understand that most of you feel that way, that you've picked up on that dream and that vision and feel the heart of it. And that's one reason why it feels so wonderful when we come together is because we have some unity about it, that we're not just all here for our own selves, where we're not just individuals coming to get a little, you know, hour's worth of some blessing. I got to go get my blessing on. Well, we want you to go get the dream on. I got to go get my blessing. I got to go. No, we want you to get the heart of the matter, because that's where the glory is. That's where the joy is.
Amen.
The joy is in the accomplishing. And so you have a part in accomplishing this. I mean, it doesn't work without the love of God between each other. This doesn't work without us taking care of people that come looking for God or taking care of one another. It doesn't work without that. That's the whole heart of the matter.
Amen.
The way we're built, we're not just relying or riding the back of a gift of God. We're not just letting the stage be the whole thing. Even though the stage has to be a little higher, it has to be a little more colorful, it has to be a little louder, it has to be prominent, everybody's kind of facing this direction, thank you very much. Even though that is part of it, that's not the goal of it.
Amen.
The goal of this is not to make the stage famous. The goal is to make the Lord famous. The goal is to make the glory touchable for every person. This is just part of the edifying process so that we can do that part better. We got to chip the crust off of you people. Now, one scripture in the Bible, we talked about the fire of God. One scripture says that God creates the smith that blows the coals in the fire. God created the preachers to blow your coals so that you're fiery hot. That's part of the process. The fire has to burn in us. Revival fire has to be in you, or there is no revival here. We need one of you to get some revival fire in them. We need two of you. If we could just get three of you to have some revival fire in you, we're on the right track. Could I get four of you to just sell out for God? Four of you to just discard the world? Five of you. Can five of you just fall in love with Jesus more than natural life?
Thank you, Lord.
We were just talking with a pastor friend of ours who said, some wayward child in her life, you know, growing up, you know, kids become smarter than the world and everything, smarter than parents. And the kid was just not acting right, you know, 18, 19, 20, I'm not sure the age. And the mom said, looked at her child and said, don't make me choose between you and Jesus. Because I'll choose Jesus. That's a sold out person. Can you look at a child that way? Can you say that to a grandchild? Can you go ahead and love Jesus more than everything else?
Amen.
Or everything else except?
We're
excited. We're going to take you into this revival feeling. At least have us take a glimpse of what's possible.
Amen.
A glimpse of what our heart really likes, but what our flesh says, whoa. Our spirit says, wow, and our flesh says, whoa. We got to at least take a glimpse or you'll never have a chance. Glory. John chapter 13, are you there? I'll probably read it in a minute. So why do we have to do a God project? Why do we have to really, why do we have to build a church? Why do we have to give of our substance? Can't we do this cheaper? Isn't there a way to do it without all this money raising stuff? Why do we even have to have a big group? Why can't we just be happy with this group? I mean, a lot of churches have died because too many people feel like, we got enough people. This is fun. I'm having a good life. But you know better. We know better around here. It's not about us. It's not about us just being more comfortable and we finally made it. No, it's about the very next person. The next person needs God. The very next person that comes in needs God in a full way. Needs to get saved, filled with the Spirit, learn the Word of God, get excited about Jesus, find their purpose so that God has another habitation, so that God has another child to lead by the way that they should go. And so it's all about the next person. Well, once you keep getting a whole bunch of next people, you got to have another place. And it's just the way we do it here in America. We build buildings. And did you know that actually it's not just America that builds buildings? It's all around the world builds buildings. Did you know that every country we go to preach in, they're all believing God for building? Why? Because people want to be together. We don't all have synagogues that were built by taking over promised land cities. Right? We don't have, huge wealthy people that fund everything. But we want to be that. We want to fund other churches getting built in other countries. That's why we do missions type work. So anyway, it's not about money. It's not about money. That's just a tool to get this thing to have a roof over the heads and an air conditioner so that we can do more. Why do we got to do this, though? Why can't we just all be at home together? Be at home by ourselves. Why can't we just all be? I mean, you don't have to go to church to be saved. I mean, how many times has the devil said that to you in one way or another? How many have you ever heard that? You don't have to go to church to be saved. You hear that from every backslidden Christian that you know. I said, you hear that from every backslider that you know. You don't have to go to church to be saved. And it sounds so wonderful because the only thing you can say is, well, you're right. And they're like, I know, thank you very much. Because that's a true statement. But the devil says all sorts of true statements with wrong intentions. I know that's true. Your salvation is not dependent on church attendance. But a real Christian wants to go to church. A real Christian ought to go to church. Because there's a part of our life that's individual. We do it by ourselves. We love Jesus at home. We pray in the Spirit by ourselves. We enjoy the Spirit of God and the Word of God by ourselves. That's half of our life. That's half of our spiritual life. That's half of our spiritual report card. I mean, hey, if you have a wonderful, marvelous home life with Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, when you get to heaven, you will score a 50 out of 50 because you had a wonderful home life with Jesus. But a 50 ain't a very good grade out of 100 because the other half of the report card is your together life. It's your Christian togetherness. When are you going to serve together? When are you going to love together? When are you going to consider one another? When are you going to be together? Because He put us together. He said, you're my body. I'll get together. So you gotta be okay with that. Listen, so part of why we have a God project is so we get to do some gospel work together. So that we get to glorify God together. So that we get to sharpen one another together. So that we get to enjoy one another together. I don't know if I enjoy the Christians as much as my other friends. No. You need to enjoy people that have Jesus in them. Because that's how you experience part of Jesus Christ. The way that you experience Jesus' body is you got to be around His body. And you got to love each other. And you got to, there's this thing, and listen, if you're not saved yet, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior yet, this might not make total sense to you. Because all you might know is the normal love. Or, I love my dog, I love my cat, I love the TV show, I love my video game. Don't you touch that. It's this natural love where we have these emotions and feelings and stuff. But the love of God's deeper than that. And when you get born again, the love of God comes alive in you and you have a chance to touch it. And start seeing people differently and having a spark in your eye toward everybody. And it has nothing to do with what they look like.
Right.
It's the Jesus in them. Amen. It's the camaraderie that we have of a kindred heart, a connected spirit, the same spirit.
That's right.
We have the same spirit. And that's why you love me even though you don't know me. That's why you love each other even though you don't personally know each other. And personally, you might not even like each other's way of walking down the road. You might not like each other's way that you do domestic life. You might not even like that, but you will love people, and that will help you put up with all their domestic stuff.
Amen.
The world chooses their friends based on who can hang out domestically together, but we are different. We can love one another and serve with one another and work with one another and share with one another and help one another and care and commit to and all of those wonderful words because of Jesus in us. That's the difference. I'm sorry. That's the difference between everybody. I mean, that's the difference between us and the world. We're just different. We connect because of Jesus. John 13, verse 34, Jesus says this. He says, "A new commandment I give to you." You know, Jesus, it's okay to give new commandments. You know that? Jesus gave new commandments. Some people are so tied to the Old Testament commandments, they think that is the top thing from heaven. It is not.
Right. Right.
Amen.
Jesus gets to supersede whatever he wants to.
Amen.
He's the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. He gets to do however he wants to with it. So what he did is he just put two commandments on top of the 10.
Right.
Really, he put two commandments on top of the 613 commands. He said, on these two commands hang everything. But here he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another."
Wow. Wow.
"By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." This is what it's all about. It's the new command. It's the biggie.
Yeah.
Other gospel calls it the great commandment. This is it, that you love one another. How could you love one another if you don't even see each other? Well, really, it's easier to love people that you don't see. No. In the natural, it's easier to love people that you don't see. Because you just go off feelings. Oh, yeah, I just love them. Theoretically, I love them. Yes, I remember them. I love them. We're not talking about you just remembering people and loving people from afar or in general. We're talking about you showing love. Love is an action. And if you don't, I mean, if you love me, you want to see me. If you love Brian, you want to see him. Don't you want to see Brian at church? Why? Because you love him.
Yes.
And he can bring his wife too. You might even want to love to see her. You with me? This is Christian. This is Christian life. It's to love each other. Loving requires we do stuff together. Loving requires that we're not just playing games. We're not just surface loving. We're not just surface hugging. You know, there's an element that we don't have much time to give to every single person on a Sunday morning. So it's sometimes people get, the devil will sit on people at home saying, "Well, it's just all superficial anyway. I just go there and they all say they love me, but I don't know if they really love me or not." That's the devil saying all that business. You know what love does? Love says, "You know what? I don't know if that person loves me, but I'm going to go ahead and believe that they do." Love believes the best of everybody. So if you have the love of God in you, you're sitting at home thinking, "Man, you know what? I bet everybody at church loves me. I just think everybody at church loves me." Somebody does something a little off color towards you and you're not sure about their motives or what they meant. You think, "You know what? They probably meant that they love me a whole lot." Love just always believes the best, goes an extra mile, just says, "You know what? It don't even matter if you don't love me. I'm going to love you." See, this is the difference. This is what revival looks like love. Revival fire is not just, you know, rambunctious church. Revival fire is the love of God permeating the soul, coming out of the eyes. Remember the vision of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1? And his eyes were like a flame of fire. What do you think that is? That's love. We've heard of stories where people had visions of Jesus or went to heaven and saw Jesus, talked with Jesus. And they say that his eyes, when you looked into them, they were so deep, it just looked like liquid love loving you right through. Liquid love. Liquid fire. Whatever you want to call it, it's the love of God. It's what it's all about. God is love. This whole thing is revolving around the love of God. This is how the world might get to know who we are. It's by the love we have for each other. Hallelujah. So let's challenge ourselves a bit toward some revival fire. Are you ready?
Yes.
Revival fire, I would say, is when God comes close.
Amen.
When God comes close, people recognize their spiritual state.
Amen.
If that person is not saved, they will recognize their sin. And that's why it's good to bring sinners to church. Let them come closer to God. If God perhaps would grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. He knows their heart. If they have a possibly pliable heart, He will open it.
Yeah.
You might have to pray for them.
Yeah.
There will, and that's why we have our, you know, we pray. We pray here that that will happen for people. Yeah. God will open their hearts, that they'll see Jesus, that they'll admit their sin. We need to pray that for people because we care about them.
Right.
Do you care about sinners?
Yes.
How many of you care about sinners?
Yes.
How many of you are just mad at sinners? How many of you are mad at sinners? How many of you are mad at sinners? How many of you get mad at sinners? How can you get mad at sinners and love them? How many of you are mad at politicians? This is it's just part of what you're going to hear today. It will help you acknowledge the barometer that's in you. Because I think that if you keep an animosity toward the other half of the country, whichever half you're on, you will lose compassion for them. And you won't be able to win even the other half who doesn't know Jesus. You won't care enough. You start getting hard toward people, it'll be a general hardness toward everybody. People have more zeal in their heart against the wrong method of country management. They have more zeal in their heart toward that than they do toward getting a few people in the restaurant out of hell. Okay, so you have to recognize that's an absolute truth. I'm not here to argue about it. It's the truth. So you have to check. You have to catch yourself. Where are you spending your heart time? Where are you spending your mind's work? Where are you spending your prayer at all? And I'm not real for the way the church has, you know, kind of yanked us all over into the, we got to fix the government stuff. That there's that distracts me from my next door neighbor.
Yeah.
Even though we do pray for the leaders and we pray for the country, but you're going to have to keep some things in check so that you have revival fire in you.
Absolutely.
I've watched a lot of preachers that I know become very cold toward the Great Commission, toward sinners, toward the whole idea. And they've taken on this new commission of fixing the country, you know. I want the country fixed too, but I know how to fix it. I know how to fix it. I'm going to run for president. No. Look, I know how to fix the country. I know how to fix the country, okay? It has to do with people. You have to get Jesus in the hearts of people. You have to get people into the Word of God. You have to get the Holy Spirit to take people's lives over. and then you have a chance for them voting properly. See, in a democracy, you don't go to the top. In a democracy, you go to the grassroots. So if we could just get, 75% of the country on fire for Jesus, the country has a chance. I have no desire to have 10% of the people on fire for Jesus in this country. And I have no desire to have the country going the way I want it to go with only 10% of the people on fire for Jesus. That's failure to me. Therefore, I don't want to focus on the top and what it looks like from the broad scale. I want to make sure that I'm getting 75% of the people on fire for Jesus. Amen. You see the attitude here? You see the perspective here? We're going after people. We're building the kingdom of God. If we can't get more than 10% people on fire for Jesus, we failed. That's what the Lord is looking at us for. Some of you are not buying this, are you? It's expensive. It's expensive to buy this message. It's going to cost you a lot of your little personal other towels that you wave. All right, let's get back into the spiritual side of things. But hey, as we do this, you'll see where your time is spent and where your mind is spent and where your heart is spent and where your prayers are spent. You'll see that it might could be adjusted a bit so that we can turn the heat up around here because we're making a move spiritually. We need to make a move on the fire of God. Amen. We need more in here that are on fire for God. D.L. Moody, and a lot of it has to do with sin. So if you're a sinner, you recognize your spiritual state. If you're a backslidden Christian, you recognize your spiritual state, don't you? If you're a backslidden Christian, you recognize some guilt factor and some, you know what? I've been taking advantage of the mercy of God. And so you start to change. When revival, when God comes close, you're like, whoa, I do need the Lord. Well, come back the next day and come back the next day so that you can keep that. And that's why revivals sometimes last a while. That's why we have church more than once a week. It's so that we can keep the momentum going. Right. If you're saved and close to God and really walking with Him, then what happens is, in a revival, you experience blessing and closeness and glory. That's the goal. That even if we're going to preach something on sin or repentance, it delights your heart. Glory to God. Now, there's a fine line. You can't over-preach on sin. It'll make people think about sin too much. You can't over-preach on some of this or people won't catch the good part, which is that you in Christ are the righteousness of God. But knowing that you're the righteousness of God is not so that you can take advantage of the righteousness of God, just do what you want to. It's to bring you closer so that you experience that glory of a holy, clean life. D.L. Moody said this. He said, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Charles Finney said that revival is renewed conviction of sin and repentance, followed by an intense desire in obedience to God. It's giving up one's will to God in deep humility.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Charles Finney said some things about personal revival, because I believe that real revival starts with personal revival in a good 5 to 10 to 50 people. I'm not sure how many it takes, but it starts. And then so what that means is you and I don't have to be discouraged if we don't see national revival or citywide revival. We be encouraged when we see personal revival. I'm encouraged when I see somebody lit for Jesus, or 5 of us or 50 of us. But he said that in a revival, Christians will have their faith renewed. While they are in a backslidden state, they're blind to the state of sinners. Their hearts are as hard as marble. The truths of the Bible appear as a dream. They admit it to be all true, but their conscience and their judgment assent to it, but their faith does not see it standing out in bold relief. But when they enter into a revival, they no longer see men as trees walking, but they see things in the strong light, which will renew the love of God in their hearts. The hardness of heart has to do with love.
Yeah.
You lose your love for God, for His Word, and for people. But not us, right?
Right.
2 Peter, go to 2 Peter. Second Peter. Billy Sunday said this. He said, "I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it until I go to glory and it goes to perdition." He was a rough baseball player that became an evangelist and did some really exciting things, won a bunch of people to the Lord. Billy Sunday said, "It's not necessary to be in a big place to do big things."
Amen.
He said, "The backslider likes the preaching that wouldn't hit the side of a house, while the real disciple is delighted when the truth brings him to his knees." John Wesley said, "Give me 100 men who love only God with all their heart and hate only sin with all their heart, and we'll shake the gates of hell and bring the kingdom of God in one generation." John Wesley said, he demanded that every preacher be ready to pray, ready to preach, ready to die. Glory. Okay, 2 Peter, we'll end with this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, "For this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness." Okay, stop there for just a second. Let me walk with this for just a moment. Then we're going to worship God and praise God and get ourselves closer even today.
Amen.
He said, "For this reason, add to your faith." How many of you have faith?
Amen.
"Add to your faith virtue," or excellence. Be an excellent Christian. Walk with excellence. I said walk with excellence as a Christian. I know you believe in Jesus. I'm glad. I know you believe the Word. I'm glad. I know you can get some miracles. I'm glad. I know you understand more than maybe some. But add to that faith some excellence. Discipline. To virtue, add some knowledge. Learn. Really learn.
Amen.
Yes.
I get concerned about these days, people are so lazy in learning. We got all the knowledge at our fingertips, and everybody just wants to collect facts. You need to learn. Don't just regurgitate stuff, learn it. Connect the dots to knowledge, some self-control. And that's where we lose half the people. But it's important. To knowledge, add some self-control. Don't let your flesh rule you. Don't let your emotions, don't let your carnality. We have to add this. And then to self-control, add some perseverance, patience, endurance. You need to endure. To perseverance, add some godliness.
Right.
To God, add some brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. You're going to have to add some love. Okay, now this is where it gets real important. You and I have to check ourselves, notice ourselves, and add these things that might be lacking. Verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge." Some people stop at the knowledge and think they know everything. Well, they might know everything, but they're unfruitful and barren. "In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted." If you lack anything in this list, you're short-sighted. We can say if you're a Christian that's been around any length of time at all and lack these things, hurry and get to them. Or we'll have to call you short-sighted. even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I think sometimes we don't hear these passages very often. Isn't that right? This is not what's popular on television. On television, it's all how God's going to bless and how you're okay and God loves you just the way you are. Let me have the band come up here. I'm going to give you just a few final words. The world, listen, we're not supposed to be like the world. You need to understand the world. You need to succeed in the world. But you can't follow the world. The world says, follow your heart. People don't even have a clue what their heart is. The world says, follow your heart. Jesus said, follow me. The world says, believe in yourself. Jesus said, believe in me. The world says, discover yourself. Jesus said, deny yourself. The world said, be true to you. Be true to yourself. Jesus said, be true to me. See how common those phrases sound? Why are they so common to us? Let the love of God burn in your heart. You'll be in love with Jesus more than the world. You'll love God's way, God's kingdom. You'll have an appetite for God.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.